live from the Sanctuary of Bethel Worship Center, an inspiring today word that will help you battle through today's challenges. Listen and enjoy this exciting message and let the presence of the Lord work through you to reach the world for Jesus Christ. True love, pure worship, real answers.
The title of my message today is going to be Captured by Love, because it's the fundamental aspect of life. It should be the thing that defines our Christian walk and defines everything we do, because Jesus was compelled and motivated by love. That's why he did what he did. And if Jesus is the model, if Jesus is the one that we're supposed to aspire to, then obviously our lives and our actions and our conduct should be defined by the characteristic of love. But unfortunately, all too often there are times in all of our lives where love is nowhere to be found. When someone cuts us off in traffic, I'm not very loving. When someone makes me late to go someplace that I really want to be at a certain time, sometimes I cannot be loving. I didn't even look over there. I don't know why everybody's laughing. Did you say amen? Babe, you can't dime me out when I'm preaching. Dang. Can you strike that from the recording? Can we just skip that now? Or what about that time that your boss has asked you for the same thing 12 times and you just keep giving it to them, they keep losing it? Sometimes we're not very loving. It is quiet in here. I am. Love, it should define absolutely everything we do. But I want to ask you a question. I want you to think about, if you had to come up with kind of one word or one phrase to say, my aim in life is, fill in the blank, what would it be? My aim in life is this. For a lot of us, my aim in life would be success. I want to have a good job. I want to be able to provide for my family. I want to have a nice house and a nice car. And I want to be able to, you know, I want to be successful so I can give back to the church, right? Because if I'm a millionaire, 10% is a lot better than if I'm a 10,000-aire, right? Don't forget me when you're a millionaire, all right? But for some people, my aim in life is just to be happy. I just want to be happy. And so it defines our pursuits. The things we say yes to are defined by what our aim in life is. So if I want to be happy and somebody says, hey, Chris, call off work and let's go ride four-wheelers, or let's go do this, my aim in life is to be happy, then that's a lot better than going to work. And so what decision do you think I'm going to make? But if my aim in life is to be successful and somebody says, well, this is sleep in and not worry about it, or get up early and go to this class or this seminar or go call my mentor, what decision am I going to make? Because my aim in life defines the decisions that I make. It defines what I value. And so, unfortunately, many times our aim in life are these surface things that really don't matter. Their success, their happiness, there's these outside things, and they don't understand that if the heart of it all, if my aim in life was love, I'd be successful. If my aim in life was love, I'd be happy. If my aim in life was love, I'd be a blessing to people. If my aim in life was love, I'd have peace in my house and in my family. If my aim in life was love, then everything would kind of fall into place. It is quiet in here this morning. So what is your life principle? And maybe some of you, I asked my young people here this past Wednesday, what is love? What is love? And some would say love is a feeling, right? Love is that the butterflies I get when Brittany walks into the room. That was good. That was good, wasn't it? That was good. Thank you. Right? Or love is maybe love is when I see a long lost friend and I give them this big embrace. Maybe that's love. What is love? Well, love is not a feeling. Because there are times I don't feel like I love certain people. Right? I don't know. I haven't been married yet. It's going to happen really soon. But those of you who have been married for like 10, 20, 30, 40 years, every time your wife or husband walks into the room, do you get those butterflies that you got when you first started dating? Not every time, right? I mean, most of the time. Most of the time, yeah. That's good. You're liars, but that's good. But not every time, right? It's not a feeling. Because feelings betray you. If I went with a feeling every time when this pretty young thing said, hey, how you doing? Then my feeling might be completely different than what love is, and it would betray my life principle. Because feelings are temporary. I know how many times have people made forever decisions and forever mistakes. People are getting worried. I'm starting to come down now. Based on a short-term feeling. My boss makes me angry. Oh, yeah, we'll flip you. I'm out. My parents are, you just don't understand. And I cuss them out and I say all this stuff. And then you got to come back like a dog with his tail between you. Oh, I didn't really mean it, but the damage has been done. Or how many homes and marriages have been broken because somebody had a temporary feeling that there was a hurt, there was a pain, and they said, it's not, I don't really care, this temporary, I just want to feel good. That's why the drug problem is what it is, right? You get that temporary escape. But the long-term effects, you know, I work in law enforcement, so I get to see what stuff like meth does. And for this temporary high, people that have been doing meth for just a couple years, the 20-year-olds, they look like they're 50. Because the long-term effect of that temporary decision is everlasting. It's way more, it's bigger, it's more impactful than even the high that they get. And unfortunately, it defines our life. If we made decisions with love, I wonder if that would be a problem. But what is love? 1 Corinthians 13 tells us exactly what love is. Love is patient. Love is kind. For some of you, that already, you're already convicted. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. And it keeps no record of being wronged. If I say I forgive you, don't bring it up again. That's not my message. That was free. Write that down. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Not one of those was a feeling. It was a choice. Love is an action. It's a verb. And love means I give. Love means I'm willing to be less than you because I care about you. When Jesus was hung and suspended between heaven and earth in the ultimate disgrace, what he said essentially was, I'm putting myself less than you. God himself put himself less than you because he loved you. And what really breaks my heart is we see people say, oh, I love you, baby. But love never beats on nobody. Love never cusses anybody out. Love doesn't talk to your parents like you are crazy. Feel free to take your kid. I don't care if they're 35. Feel free to take your kid to the bathroom and deal with that, by the way. Okay? That's another message. Man, I tell you, we could be here all day if I don't get back on it. But 1 Corinthians 14:1 tells us exactly how important love is. It says, let love be your highest goal. Love should be our life principle. I want to share with you 5 ways that without love, our life is completely hindered. It is tripped up, and it has stopped from being at its utmost effectiveness. And the first one is that without love, all I say is ineffective. 1 Corinthians 13:1, it says, Paul begins by saying, without love, all I say is ineffective. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels and of not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Now, who's ever seen Charlie Brown? Right? Now, when the parent comes up to Charlie Brown, what do the adults sound like? Wah, 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 wah. So essentially, what Paul is saying is that if you don't love people, you can be the most eloquent speaker, the most intelligent, educated person ever. You can have words, you can be almost as good as me. And the words that, I'm just kidding, the words that you say to God are nothing more than wah, 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 wah. Or how many people, at times does God put something in your heart to talk to somebody, and you know that you don't really like them, and they don't like you. And how effective do you think what you're going to say is? It's going to be wah, 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 wah. It's foundational. If I don't love you and you don't feel that I love you, I can't speak into your life. All it is noise. If I live one way and come and try to tell you just how awesome you are and how much you mean to me, but my actions and my life completely say something different, it is completely ineffective. Without love, all I say is ineffective. And Paul was writing a letter to the church in Corinth because they had the best preachers. They had the best music. I bet they had the best program. I bet their Sunday school was just amazing, almost as good as Dot's Sunday school, their children's church. It doesn't matter how good you are if you don't care about people. If your heart isn't the heart of Christ, what does it matter? If I'm not cared about, why would I put up to hear how great things are? Why do politicians get votes? There are a lot of great politicians that are very eloquent speakers, but it's the ones who connect. You vote for the guy, he has my heart. He gets me. Because they all say the same thing. Democrat, Republican, liberal, conservative, they're all saying the same thing. But the ones who connect are the ones that you truly feel have your heart. Is this all right? Is this boring you? Is it tight? It's a little tight. Number two is, without love, all I know is incomplete. 1 Corinthians 13, it goes on and says, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries. This means if you can understand what the whole book of Revelation, you can explain it to me. You know it, all the seals and all the numbers. All of that means everything. But if you don't have love, it is completely, completely worthless. It's foundational. It's completely foundational. You can have so many doctorates and master's degrees on your wall, you can wallpaper your office with them. You can know everything. In 1990, they said that the year of the 2000s, like 2000 to 2010, was going to be the year of knowledge. All right, knowledge explosion. I don't know if that's true or not. I don't know if it happened. I think we're kind of dumber now than we are then, But they said, even with all that knowledge, right, every 6 months there's a new iPad that's thinner and faster and, you know, whatever. But they said, every 10 years, now Wikipedia, you can get anything, right? I have all the knowledge of the world in my hand with my phone. I can Google anything. And even that's only probably 3% of what all we know. And what does it matter? I'm kind of that trivia nerd, right? I'm like that Jeopardy, just useless knowledge. How many times has that changed your life? How many times has that set you free? How many times has that blessed you? But how many times has that old lady that maybe hangs out at the cool spot or a diner or something that she maybe dropped out of high school, but she just loves everybody. How many times has that lady blessed you? How many times has that lady had a word for you and a wisdom that you couldn't have ever got from Mr. PhD at the university? And I'm not banging on education. Education is important, but what I'm saying is, if it's not motivated by love, it's completely worthless. Because it's foundational. Love is that key that gives you access to the rest of a person. It unlocks that door. It allows for intimacy. Number three, without love, all I believe is insufficient. Paul goes on to say, if I have faith and can move mountains but don't have love, I am nothing. You know, and a lot of times I think we picture when we're before Jesus. And we picture what the conversation is going to be. And we say, well, you know, when he's going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant, we equate that with all the things that you did, right? You know, I had the faith to believe that so-and-so can be healed every time I pray for him, and maybe it happened. Or I have this belief that God can do anything, and I know that God can do anything. But that's not the point. Jesus doesn't sit up there with check marks and saying, oh, you did a great job today. Good, you get three check marks. And hopefully when it's all done and I call you home, you have more good checks than bad checks. Or maybe you have enough checks to get in. That's not what it is. Jesus is going to say, did you love? Did you look like me to the world? Did you talk like me? Did you sound like me? Did you act like me? When people looked at you, did they see Chris or did they see me? And I'm coming to you because the problem, the reason the church is so ineffective, the reason the church isn't doing what it's been told to do is because it looks like us. And we're broken. And we're not perfect. And we are messed up. I'm probably more messed up than anyone in here. But guess what? Jesus is in me. And every day I aspire to be more like him. And when people see me, I don't want them to see Chris because Chris will do nothing but disappoint them. I want them to see Jesus. That's our mandate. That's why we're here. Otis is an amazing vocalist and musician, but guess what? Without Jesus, it's music. But when he's working under the anointing and when Jesus is in there, things begin to come down. Chains begin to be broken. Walls begin to tumble over. Did Otis change? Did anything happen with it? No, but people don't see Otis. They see Jesus. You can be the mighty man of faith. And guess what? The Bible says without faith it is impossible to please God. I'm not trying to minimize faith. But what I'm saying is you can have the most faith, the most belief, the biggest understanding of Jesus. But if you don't love people, it doesn't matter. If your heart isn't truly for the lost of this earth, it doesn't matter. When you look at the world, do you see something we need to run away from? Do you see something we need to protect and insulate ourselves from? Do you see this church as this bunker that if I get in here, then I'll be protected from them out there? If that's the attitude you have, you've missed it. But if you see, this is way better than your amen, but if you see the world and you're looking out there and you see broken, battered, abused people who are dying and going to hell faster than you can do anything, then that's the deal. Then you see Jesus and maybe people see you, you have his heart. And it's time for the church to stop being afraid that, oh my gosh, if I go in the world, they might get the world on me. Yes, Jesus hung out in the slums with hookers and hoes. Guess what? And people said things about Jesus and they were worried about Jesus. When they caught the woman in adultery, who'd they take him to? Jesus. And they said, oh, we know that religious guy is going to tell us to kill her. That's not a problem. But what happened? They said, the law says we can kill her. But Jesus said, okay. And he started to write in the sand. And nobody knows what he began to write. But I believe, and this is the gospel of Chris, not, you know, this could be argued, but maybe he saw Chris. He said, oh, yeah? Well, Chris, here, let me start writing what you've done. Otis, let me start writing where you're imperfect. And had somebody been there to see it, what could we have done to you? And we've created church to be this place where you have to put on this face that I'm perfect for 3 hours a week. I can't be honest with you. I can't be open with you and tell you I'm struggling. It's like telling people, go to the hospital, but you can't pretend to be anything but healthy. Right. I'm going to the hospital, but I got to pretend to be good. What are your symptoms? I don't have any symptoms. What are you talking about? Well, why are you here? There's no point in going to the hospital if you're not sick. Why are you coming to church and we put on this front, this clean exterior that I got it all together when we are a mess? And we have pews of people that are going to hell because we're afraid to be dirty. We're afraid to be honest. Guess what? Jesus is not afraid of your mess. He sees it when you're doing it. You think he doesn't see it when you're here? And he chooses to not care. He says, I love you so much it doesn't matter. It's not the point. The righteous man falls 7 times. I fall 30 times a day. But you don't stay down. You get back up and you dust yourself off. And there are men and women of God on each side of you that when you can't pick yourself up anymore, when you can't carry yourself up anymore, they start to drag you. Come on. I got you. I got you. And guess what? When you start to get stronger, then guess what? Then it's your time to pick someone up. I would love for everybody that's over 50 who's been saved for 30 years, find someone under 30 who's just struggling and you say, hey, my heart is with you. You've got my heart. And I know you're going through something. I don't know what it is, but you, come on. I'm going to pick you up when you can't pick yourself up. I'm going to carry you when you can't carry yourself because you have my heart. I want you to see Jesus when you see me. I want you to see Jesus when you see me. And if you're 30, I want you to find a teenager that says, you've got my heart. I want you to say, listen, I've been through what you've been through. I've made mistakes that I don't want you to make. Learn from my mistakes. But guess what? They're probably going to disappoint you. But when they screw up and they fall down, say, that's all right, get back up. That's all right, get back up. Hey, guess what? You're going to the altar. I'm coming with you. And I'm going to pray. I'm going to intercede. We need a praying church. We need an interceding church. We need a fasting church that's willing to put up the things and say, it has to be fun. Guess what? Sometimes ministry gets messy. And if you're a teenager, find a kid in children's church. Says, I remember being 7. But if we don't begin to care for each other, we say, I am so screwed up. There's no way I could minister or help anybody. The devil is a liar. Guess what? If you have a heart for Jesus, you can be used. If you're willing to be an instrument for Christ, you can be used. If you saw me Sunday through Saturday, you'd probably say, there's no way that guy could do anything good for Christ. Because I would disappoint you. But guess what? It's not about me. I'm willing to submit myself and I'm on a journey. And guess what? He uses me from time to time. Because when people see me, I don't want them to see me. Because Chris is so imperfect. And Chris doesn't have it figured out. But I love Jesus. And every day I wake up, I love Jesus. And every night I go to bed, I love Jesus. And I don't pray as much as I want to. I don't fast as much as I want to, clearly. You laughed a little too hard, Siba. But it's not about this check mark. Well, you prayed 3 hours that day. Have I hammered this home enough? Do you get me? Do you hear me? What's your heart? What's your heart? You know, we have this attitude that I believe in Jesus, so I'm good. I'm going to heaven. Well, guess what? The devil does too. The devil knows the word better than you do. The devil's seen more miracles happen than you have. The devil has every faith, probably more combined faith than everyone in this room. And you know where he's going? Straight to hell. It's more than faith. Where's your heart? Do you love Jesus? And by that, do you love each other? Galatians 5:6, it says, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You know, in ministry, it's really easy to start to do things out of an obligation. You know, as a youth pastor, Wednesday nights are youth nights, and Sunday morning is church time, and you know, and you begin to kind of go through the motions, and when people call you, you go through your obligatory, hey, how you doing? God bless you, hallelujah, you know, what can I do? And you go through the motions, and when a young person calls me, sometimes I'm not having a great day, and you do what you need to do, and then I go back, and God's like, you didn't hear a word they said. But I talked to them. I responded, but I didn't hear what they said. It doesn't matter if you're a pastor. It doesn't matter what your role is. It doesn't matter if you're doing ministry. If you're doing ministry and you don't have the heart of Christ, it doesn't matter. And lives aren't being changed. Number four, it's without love, all I give is insignificant. Verse 3 goes on to say, if I give all I possess to the poor but have not love, I am nothing. Now, this isn't tithing, because tithing is what you're supposed to do. It's an obligation. But there are people who, you know, like you watch TBN or something and say, for a love gift of $400, I'll pray for you, or you know, or whatever it is, or there are people who, you know, they want to feel good and feel like they've accomplished something or they've done something. Well, I'm going to give this much money. That's great. But I know people that have given hundreds of millions of dollars to universities to get a building named after them. But who cares? Adams Hall at OU is named after my uncle Alvin Adams. But if I walked in there to some 18-year-old freshman and say, "Hey, this is Adams Hall. You know who this is named after?" No. It doesn't matter. What's the point? There are people, there are billionaires, you know, Warren Buffett, the second or third richest man in the world, worth like $60 billion, has given like 95% of his fortune to the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation. That's great. That's wonderful. I'm sure a lot of good will come of it. But if he does it so he can make the headlines, if he does it so everybody can say, oh, look how great you are, guess what? He's still going to have $10 billion when it's all said and done, which is more money than you could need to do anything. But why do you give? What is your motivation for giving? Again, in ministry, so a lot of times I give time sometimes out of obligation because it's what I'm supposed to do. Who's being touched by that? Who's being blessed by that? Nobody. But if I see some stranger walking down the street and my heart just begins to break for them, because when I see them, I don't see that person who probably doesn't smell the greatest or look the greatest, but I see Jesus. That gift. And maybe it's just a cup of coffee. Maybe it's just time. You know, my grandpa, he's not doing too well. He's getting older, and his dementia is starting to set in. And, you know, I think of all the, you know, and they always gave, like, the best Christmas gifts. I always used to love going to that grandma and grandpa's because I'd get the best stuff. But as I look back and I reminisce about all my life and my time with my grandpa, none of that matters. I couldn't tell you what I got last year. But I remember the time. Why do I remember the time? Because it came from my heart. Because he has my heart. Because I love him. And my heart breaks to see what's happening to him. But if I gave it out of a sense of duty, if I gave it out of obligation, it's completely worthless. And what's the point? Without love, all I give is insignificant. I'm going to begin to close if the musicians can come back. You know, you talk to husbands and who are going through a divorce, and they'll say, you know, I gave my wife everything. I gave her a house. I gave her a car. I gave her clothes. I gave her everything she could ever want. But what did she need? She needed love. My father is the hardest working person I know by far. And he worked himself to death and continues to work himself to death to give me everything I ever wanted. But what I wanted was him to be there. Parents, can I be real with you right now? Stop working yourself to the bone to give your kids everything they ask for and give them you. It's not about stuff. It's about love. And my final point here as I close is without love, all I accomplish is inadequate. The last part of verse 5, it says, if I were burned alive preaching the gospel, Paul said, but I didn't love others, it would be of no value. In 2 Corinthians verse 5, Paul says, the love of Christ controls me. The love of Christ motivates me. Everything I do is governed because I want to look like him. If I give my life for somebody, if a gunman comes in and I give my life for Brittany, but I've treated her like crap and beat on her, then what does it matter? It's not a display of love. It's a display of duty and obligation. Christ didn't die for you because he had to. He didn't die for you because he felt like it was a nice thing to do, might as well, I'm immortal. No, he died for you because he didn't want to spend eternity without you. He loves you so much that he said, hey, I can't imagine spending a moment with you not with me. And the only way I can do this, the only way I can make this happen is if I give my life for you. And if I want to look like Jesus, then I have to give like Jesus gave. My life has to look like Jesus' life. Does Jesus control your life? And are you here because of the love of Christ? He loves you with an infinite kind of love. He cannot love you any more than he does now. He will never love you any more than he does now. There's nothing you could do. There's nothing you could say. There's nothing that can happen that can make him love you anymore. Romans 5:8, it says, God commended, he proved his love toward us, and that while we were sinners, he died for us. But the problem is we see Christianity as a belief system. We see Christianity as this way of doing things. Christianity is nothing more than a relationship. It's a way that we relate to people, we relate to our Father. Because there are plenty of people out there that believe in God. There are plenty of people out there who know there's a God and a creator, but guess what? They don't have the relationship that we have. Muslims think that God is so far away that he doesn't even really care, that you can't even touch him or see his face. Yet they pray all the time. They pray out of duty and out of obligation to someone that they don't even believe can truly care about them because he's so distant. And yet Christians, we believe that and know that God is intimate, that God cares about you, that God has set a place and a plan for you, that everything that happens in your life can work for your good because God cares about you. Yet we're embarrassed to pray over our lunch at our job. Yet we're embarrassed to have an invocation before a graduation because it might offend. We're embarrassed to say yes, we go to church. We're embarrassed to carry our Bibles with us. Yet we believe God is intimate and cares about everything. That doesn't make sense. That doesn't jive. Something's going wrong. You know, I believe that, you know, we're talking about new beginnings right now. That's the theme that we're on. And I truly believe that for this church to step into what God has for us, and it has been spoken time and time again, you know, get ready, strengthen your cords and prepare your tent to be bigger. Well, guess what? That can never happen without love. as I was preparing this message, God really, he showed me Meigs County in the 50-mile radius going out, emanating everywhere. But then he showed me the human body. And what is the symbol for love in the human body? The heart. Where is your heart located? In your chest. But your heart affects and touches every part of your body. The network of blood vessels sends it out from the center, from your chest out everywhere, because it's love. And I believe more than I believe just about anything is that God was showing me that for Bethel Worship Center to step into what it has to, then love has to be what everybody sees. It's more than just an outreach. Our food pantry can never feed all the hungry in this area. Upward can never train every young kid and present the gospel to every young kid in this area. We can't have enough services. We can't have enough special events. We can't do enough or be enough or say enough to touch everybody. But guess what? If everywhere I go, if everywhere I walk, if everything I do just oozes and drips with the love of Christ, this world and this area will never be the same. Because it's like when you're wet and you get out of the pool and you can see where people have stepped because it's just dripping off of them. Love is contagious. Love is infectious. It just kind of oozes out of every pore you have. And that's how the world changes. That's how there's an impact, not an impression. This meteorite that hit it made an impact. There's a hole. It's significant. It's not just some impression that'll be washed over in a little bit. It's time for a new beginning in your life as well. God wants love to be first and foremost. He wants us to see people the way he sees people. He wants us to be offended by the things that offend him. He wants us to love things that he loves. He wants us to give the way that he gave. He wants us to talk the way that he talks. And it's time for this new beginning. It's time for a new day. It's time for us to truly understand that love is the bedrock and foundational principle that everything else has been on. It was in Chicago one day, a little boy trudging along on a cold, wintry day, and he turned into a service station. And back when they had gas stoves, and the stove was there, and the little boy went over and started to warm his feet. And he had on an old pair of raggedy shoes with holes in them. And he said, "Mister, it's Sunday. I'm going to church." And the man said, "Oh, that's good, son. Where do you go?" And the boy named a church and said, "Mister, I go to the Moody Church." And the man said, "The Moody Church? Well, son, where do you live?" And the boy gave him an address. And the man said, "I don't understand. Why, especially on a cold day like this, there, you've passed several churches. You've passed miles of churches. Why do you go to Moody Church?" And the little boy looked up and he said, "Because, mister, they love little boys like me at Moody Church." If people could say that about Bethel Worship Center, do people say that about Bethel Worship? I believe that, yes, there are people that do, but not enough. Do people say that about you? Why do you hang out with so-and-so? Why do you hang out with Chris? Because he loves people. Not because he's cool, not because he's funny, not because he's this or that. I want people to say, "I hang out with Chris because he loves people." I believe that's our mandate. I believe that's why we're here. That's how we show the kingdom and move the kingdom forward. It's a new season, it's a new day, and it's a new beginning. And it starts and should be defined by love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for holding up the mirror of the world and allowing us to see the reflection of ourselves. Lord, we want to be what you want us to be, and we want to put our arms around this county, this world, Father. We want to love people to you. God, we want to love one another and demonstrate your love toward lost people. And today, God, help us in our relationships at home and help us in our relationships at work to somehow let your love shine through. I pray that we will remember the priority of love. Don't let us get caught up in our way of thinking, but let our only motivation be to love this world to you, Father. And we thank you and praise you in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you. Have a fantastic day and afternoon. And I challenge you, just love somebody today.